Okay, Shalom Aleichem. I'd love to learn together. Some Nesivu Shalom and Parshas Chukas, a beautiful mimer, very, very sophistic, very fundamental, from one of the many stories, one of the many chapters that comes out of Parshas Chukas, and that's the story of the snakes. The Torah records that as Klal Yisrael are traveling through the desert, v'tiktzar nefesh ha'am b'derech v'yedaber ha'am b'elokim of Moshe lam helisanu. Klal Yisrael are complaining, and this is not abnormal by this point. However, Nesivu Shalom will point out there's something very, very unique and something very specifically problematic about the complaint over here in the story of the Nechashim of the snakes, because the complaint over here, as the Psukim say, is they have water. They have food, but our souls are disgusted, are unhappy, are displeased by this bread that we're being sustained by. And as a result of that, Hashem sends these nechashim asrafim, these fiery serpents that come and they bite and afflict the people. Ask the Nesivu Shalom a few questions. First question is, this little parsha, this little narrative, this little story appears right after the death of Aaron HaKohen. And he asks, first and foremost, what's the smicha? Why does this happen right after the death of Aaron HaKohen? Question number one. Question number two, what is the reason for this very unique, abnormal punishment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings in Klal Yisrael over here with these fiery serpents? We don't have anything like this in the entire Chumash, that Hashem sends fiery serpents to afflict, to bite, to punish Klal Yisrael. Why over here, as opposed to any other of the times when Klal Yisrael, Rechman al-Utslan, fall short, are they punished with this terrible, painful affliction? Question number three is the solution, the tikkun for this chait and this punishment, this suffering that Klal Yisrael are going through. And they ask, Torah says that they ask Moshe to daven for them, and Moshe davens, but Hashem's response is, as we know, to take a snake and to put it up high on a staff, and for Klal Yisrael to look up, v'haya im nashach nachash es ish ve'bitol nachash nachoshes v'chai, to make this nachash nechoshes, to make this copper image of a snake on the staff and to hold it up, and if somebody would be bitten by the snake, they would look up and they would heal, they would live. What a unique tikkun, what a unique solution to this affliction, to this punishment. Why over here did Klal Yisrael need this tikkun, to look up at the copper snake in order to be healed? So we know famously the Gemara in the end of Rosh Hashanah teaches that it wasn't the copper snake that healed, but rather it was just a means, it was just a teaching object, it was just a way of redirecting the focus of Klal Yisrael to look upwards. Shebizman Shev Yisrael Mustakim Klapim Ma'alam Meshavdin Es Liban Lavim Shoshmaim Hayim Misrapin Vim Lava Yunimokim, that it would dafka be a way of them redirecting, refocusing themselves. They would look upwards, look towards Hashem, and when they would look up, that would be the way that healing would come, to recognize that the healing would come from Hashem. But ask the Nesivu Shalom, Pasha, why? Why is this necessary over here, specifically this unique type of prop, this unique type of object? You know, it's not such a common thing to have objects, to have diagrams, to have images in Yiddishkeit. You know, we're very, very careful about such things. Such things are dangerous. Such things are, in general, very antithetical to our tradition. But what over here is it that we had to look up through the snake at Hashem in order to get our tikkun? As opposed to other sins, we never had anything like this. Says in Nesivu Shalom, what's the whole yisod? What's the whole underlying theme, motif, and lesson that we can take away from this whole maisa, this whole story of the fiery serpents? And he says like this. Beishlomar ha'inyin shegodal pagam haya ma shelo kiblu es ritzon Hashem v'hanhagas habore. the unique kilkul, the unique mess up, the unique mistake in this story was specific and different from other falling short, from other downfalls, from other sins in the Midbar and in the Chumash. Because what was the Yesod over here? The Yesod over here was that Klal Yisrael simply were not accepting and acknowledging the way in which Hashem was guiding and running and directing their story. Because what did they say? They said, why did you take us up from Mitzrayim? They didn't complain like they had other times, that we have famine, we don't have anything to eat, we don't have, we're thirsty, we're starving, we don't have anything to drink. No. They had the man, they had this miraculous bread from heaven, and they had the miraculous water from the Be'er Miriam. What's their claim over here? They didn't have bread or water. Ella. They simply were displeased by the way in which God was running their lives, the way in which their story was unfolding under the direction of Hashem. They knew that Hashem was running the show because their complaint was directed towards Him. They saw Him. They accepted Him. They realized Him. But they said, we don't like it this way. You know, we don't like the flavor. We don't like the style. We don't like the color. We don't like the approach. Can you make it a little different? Can you make it a little tastier? Can you make it a little more mat'im, more shayach, more fitting to my needs, to my wants, a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more style, my speed? She'ein ze b'diu kefi ritzonam. It wasn't the way they wanted it. V'zeya p'gam shalem. This was their mistake. This was the blemish in this story. Shayu mechulakim al hanhagas haborim v'chinas libcha chaluk al hamakom. Their hearts were in a machlokas, in a disagreement, in a displeasure with Hashem. Chazal say, one of the most famous statements in Pirkei Avos, maybe from Ben Zoma, in chapter 4 of Pirkei Avos, Ezuhu ashir hasameach b'chelko. Who's a person who's truly rich? A person who's happy with their lot. Tachlis yishe yudi hasameach b'chelko chelek Hashem amo. The whole, this is the Nesiv HaShalom type of speech over here, very extreme, very all-encompassing. I think there are many lines in the Nesiv HaShalom where he says, what's the tachlis of being a yid? But it's okay, because the tachlis is, whatever the tachlis is, in that avoda, in that meditation, in that Torah, in that focus, at that point. And over here he says, the tachlis of being a yid is to be happy with our lot. To be happy with what Hashem has given us, and to be happy with the way in which Hashem is choosing, is knowing, with His eternal, infinite wisdom, to guide and direct our stories. And therefore, sheyeh merutza v'sameach b'anhagas habore eich shemitnag imo, to accept and love and celebrate and appreciate the way Hashem is guiding our story. Know that He's guiding our story, and accept it, and be happy with it. Sha'azu ashir v'adam mushar, because when we can do that, know that the way Hashem is guiding our story, know that the way the details are unfolding is under the watchful, loving, caring, wise eye of God, then we can know that it's for our best and it's right and this is the way things are meant to happen. And then we can be happy and accept it and celebrate it. Umeidach, on the other hand, the lowest sin that a Jew could do is have libcha chaluk al makom, to have our hearts live in a state of anger and displeasure and disapproval of God. That our hearts to say, I want it this way, I want it that way, I want it to be different, I don't like the way you're doing it, God. I want it to be a different way. You're making mistakes in the way you're guiding and directing my life, in the way you're guiding and directing my story, in the way you're guiding and directing Jewish history. You're not doing it right. I could do better. It should be different. There's nothing more disgusting. There's nothing more anti-Yiddishkeit than for a person to have that energy, have that feeling in their heart. Says the Nesiv Shalom, he continues, and he says so beautifully that it's this inyan that was so fundamental, so formational, foundational in the story of the Avi Avos of Klal Yisrael, Avram Avinu himself, the one who got the entire story of Yiddishkeit going. Because in his story, in his development, we know that Asar Nisyonos, Nisnasa Avram Avinu, V'amad Bekulam, he had 10 tests. And we know that his Nisyonos were some of them were very, very intense tests of faith and tests of dedication to Hashem. But he says that many of the Nisyonos were totally out of his hands. It wasn't even a question of what he would do and how he would react. Famines and Sarah being taken, and different details in the different Nisyonos, different tests and trials that Avram went through in his life. And he says, therefore, what were those tests? What were some of these major tests of faith that Avram Avinu had in his life? He says it wasn't about how he acted and what he chose to do, but rather, can Avram maintain his tremendous love and acceptance of Hashem in his life, even in those hard moments? Even in those moments where things are not going smoothly, things are not going beautifully, things are not going pleasurably, things are tough. Can Avram at that moment be in the state of continually being aware that Hashem loves him, Hashem is guiding him, Hashem knows what's best for him, Hashem has a plan, has a goal, and be able to maintain that state of mind, that state of faith throughout the entire story? Says the Nesiv Shalom, "V'nimtzah shekol nisyonos halalim b'dargah shavik minisayon or kazdim v'akeda," that in these nisyonos, the ones where he was challenged in very, very intense ways about what he's going to do, the Akedas Yitzchak, or Kazim, the fiery furnace, Lech Lecha, that he had to do expressions of faith, those were no greater than the moments where what he had to do was not questioned, but what he had to feel, what he had to think, how he responded internally in terms of his perspective, in terms of his acceptance of the Ad Hashem. And that's an equally profound test that Avram had to go through. Because Yetzer Hara HaGadol HaKasha B'Yosir B'Inyan Zesh Yosir Ma'ashim Mefatas HaAdam B'Kin HaTayv V'Kavod Harim Ezgaber El Yehudi She'abilti Merutza Me'anhagas HaBorei Asher Zeu P'gam HaGadol B'Yosir. Because there's a Yetzer Hara within us that maybe is equal to or maybe even greater than the Yetzer Haras of jealousy and lust of material pleasures and all of the sins of overindulgence in the things of this world or desire or fame and honor and things like this that we know are really, really detrimental to our inner world. A Yetzer Hara as equal to or maybe even greater than those is the Yetzer Hara to just say, God, I don't like the way you're running my life. I don't accept you. I don't accept your decisions. I don't think you're making you know a good process in my life, in my story. I wish you did it differently. I'm not happy with you. I don't want to be involved in you with the way that you're choosing to guide me. That's a terrible, terrible Yetzer Hara that exists, that can exist within the inner world of a Jew. V'zeh haya godel achei b'parsha zu shaya libam chaluk al hamakom lamrot sheish lam es kol tzarcheihem. Says Nisshalom that in this story, in this chapter of the Midbar, of the Jewish people's time in the desert, they had everything they needed. They had it all. They had food. They had miracles. They had anani akavu. They had shelter. They had water. They had the man. They had everything. But they just didn't like the way Hashem was guiding and running their lives, the way their story was unfolding. Hashem, I want you to do it differently. I don't accept. I don't appreciate and accept the way that you're doing it. In such a reality, There has to be a unique message, a unique guidance, and a unique punishment, a unique discipline to help us realize that that's not okay. Because the basic fundamental expression of our emunah, of our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, it's not only knowing that you're there, but it's also accepting and appreciating and loving and recognizing that His derech, His hanhaga, His path, the way that He guides and directs and produces our story, is with love and wisdom and infinite understanding of what's truly best for us. And therefore, says the Nisiv Shalom, what was the punishment? What was the tikkun? What did Hashem have to do in order so that we would learn this lesson? He says He had to send these fiery serpents. Because what's a nachash? What's a serpent? What's a snake? And He quotes the famous vart. He quotes it in the name of the Beis Avram, who quotes it from the Gaon HaTzadik of Moshe Meidner, one of the early Chassidim. And this vart is famous from the Me'ash Shiloach of Ishbitz. And many, many have said it. But the first snake, obviously, we go back to the first snake, the Nachash HaKadmoni. And what happened over there in Gan Eden with Adam and Chava, when the Nachash comes and entices and is responsible for the fall of Adam and Chava, the Nachash's punishment over there is the Nachash Afar Lachmo Hainusha Mazono Matsu Lefan of Tamid. That for the rest of based on the pasuk in Yeshayo, that the punishment for the snake was that he would lose his limbs. We know the Nachash walked upright. He had legs. He had arms. He was one of the most profound of the creations. But his punishment was his arms and his legs were taken away, and he would slither and crawl on the dirt for the rest of time. And his mouth would be adjacent to the dust and the dirt of the world for the rest of time, and Afar Lachmo, the dust of the world, would be his food. But Chazal already commented, or Tzaddikim commented, that therefore the Nachash would be in a state of always having all you can eat right in front of his mouth for the rest of time. If Afar Lachmo, if dust would be his food, therefore, maybe it's not a punishment. Maybe it's for the snake's benefit that he's getting. No, it's the ultimate punishment. You know why it's the ultimate punishment? Because you know what Hashem was telling the Nachash from that point on? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, eino rotza shivakish menu mazon. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Take all you can eat. Live with your mouth right next to the dirt for the rest of time. And if you need something, just eat it. And don't come to me. Don't ask me for anything. Don't relate to me. Don't connect to me. Kach lecha, zlach lecha, take your bread. Hu afar shiya matzur lecha b'chol makom sh'ata holich. V'lo titztarech levakish ki eini rotza lishmo az kolcha. I don't have anything to do with you. Just take this bread, take this food, take the dirt of the world, and get out of my face and never talk to me again. Imagine a parent saying to their child, take an unlimited credit card. So on first glance, the child is thrilled. Wow, an unlimited credit card. I can do whatever I want whenever I want. But the parent says, take an unlimited credit card and just take care of yourself for the rest of time. And I'm not going to be engaged. I'm not going to be involved with you. So on first glance, the child is so excited. All I can eat, trips, amusement parks, clothing, cars, vacations, whatever it is. But this child will be the most broken child in the world, because there's nothing that a child needs more than a relationship and a connection with his parents. And that's what Hashem was saying to the snake: get out. Take what you need, but I don't have anything to do with you. And therefore the snake for the rest of time is the most miserable, empty, destructive, poisonous creature. And therefore he quotes a Medrash, he quotes a Gemara and Tainus, that all the animals of the world come and say what they did with their existence. But the Nachash, they say to the Nachash, what do you do? The lion, he's a carnivore, right? But he eats it. The fox, he kills animals, but it's his food. But they say to the snake, what did you do? You just bite. You just poison. You just stick your venom into things of the world, animals, people, and you just kill them for no reason at all. You're just pure evil. You're just pure destructiveness. Because the snake is the embodiment of the most evil. Why? Because it's totally godless. It's totally disconnected from meaning and purpose and goodness. It's just poison and destructiveness. Why? Because it has this identity and this dynamic and this mentality, that's what I'm looking for, of what? Totally disconnected from Hashem. Because what did the snake do? Instead of having gratitude and acceptance for the reality that it had, it totally chose to disconnect itself from God, and even worse, to disconnect Adam and Chava from God. And therefore, its punishment for eternity would be that it would be disconnected from God, and therefore a source of tremendous poison and tremendous destructiveness and tremendous evil. And that's why when Klal Yisrael fell to this terrible midah of being so displeased and upset and unaccepting of the way the Yad Hashem was manifesting in their lives, Hashem sent in the snake as if to tell us, you're falling to the madrig of the snakes. Your level of discontentment and not lack of acceptance and lack of faith and lack of appreciation for God in your life is falling to that of the Nachash. You're not seeing that Hashem loves you and Hashem is guiding you and Hashem is giving you your needs and Hashem has a plan for you. You need to get bitten by the snake a little bit because you're turning into the snake. And therefore, says the Nesiv Shalom, "V'zeu Shamar Kadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Shias and Nachash Nechoshes VaYakol HaNashuch VeBita LaNachash Nechoshes VeChai." Make a copper snake and put it up, and let every single Jew who gets bitten by the snakes let them look at the snake, because in this sin that they're doing, they're so unaware, they're so unconscious of this mental, emotional, spiritual state that they are, of being so displeased with the hand of God, they need to see it. They need it to be embodied. They need it to be shown to them in complete clarity what level and what mentality they're falling victim to. She is bonin v'yakiras godel chumras achay pazeh she'enu marutza b'anagas abori shukidugmas anachash. They need to see it and contemplate and think about where they are, what's going on in their inner world, this discontent that they're feeling with the hand of God in their life, just like the snake itself. And when they would look at it and do a little contemplation, do a little bit of cheshbon nefesh, a little soul searching, realize, oh my gosh, I'm falling victim to the evil and the poison of the snake, that I'm not able to take a step back and see the hand of God. And even if I don't understand it, even if it's hard for me, recognize that there's a God in the world who loves me and who's guiding the direction of history and the story of my people and my own life. And I need to accept it. I need to even try to love it and recognize that it's for my best, even when I can't see it necessarily. As an iskabla tshuva v'chai, when a person would come to that point and they would break their heart a little bit, cry a little bit over their own state of not properly accepting and celebrating Hashem's hashgacha, Hashem's providence in his life, that would bring them to a level of sincere, authentic tshuva, and they would come back to life and come back to emuna and come back to dveikus b'Hashem. But if they couldn't look at it, if they weren't able to see it, they wouldn't realize the poison that they were stooped in. They wouldn't realize the brokenness. They wouldn't realize the rebellion against God that had infiltrated their hearts. Says the Nesiv Shalom, now we can understand so beautifully why it's this chapter, this episode that happens right after the death of Aaron HaKohen. Because we know that Aaron HaKohen's whole life was about bridging the hearts of Jews to another. Oev Shalom, Verodev Shalom, Oev Esabrios, loving people and connecting them and causing them to rectify and see the good in one another. And says the Nesiv Shalom, that's only in the name of Tzaddikim, that love that Aaron HaKohen brought between fellow Jews was just a small indication of the love that Aaron HaKohen brought between Jews and Hashem. An acceptance, a love. How did Aaron HaKohen bring love between Jews and one Jew and another Jew? He would help them find the good, help them understand and be sympathetic and be compassionate and not have judgment one for the other, and accept and love one another and be able to bridge their gaps and be able to overlook their differences. If a Jew could do that with a fellow Jew, then that's just a means, that's just a way in which to also do that with Hashem. But once Aaron HaKohen passed away, the one that helped bridge these gaps between Jews, and therefore the one that helped bridge these gaps between Jews and Hashem, we lost that koach, we lost that tzaddik that gave us the ability to love and accept the hand of Hashem in our lives. And with Aval Mishameit Aaron, V'nitla Mehem Avas Yisrael, when Aaron was gone, and we didn't have that tzaddik who was inspiring us and imbuing us with the energy to love our fellow Jew, Nitla Gam Avas Hashem, our ability to love God and to accept God and to not argue with God and to not be discontent with God was taken away from us. And we were left with a bitterness. We were left with an emptiness. We were left with a huge gap. We were left with a huge hole, which caused this poison to set into Klal Yisrael. V'naflu b'chei tzeh shelo ha'yimarutzim b'anagas ha'borei, and we became unhappy and discontent and unsatisfied with the way Hashem was running our lives. Says in the Yisuv Shalom in conclusion, V'zos melameres lanu ha'teir ha'kadosh v'parashazu, and the Torah is teaching us, She'yuhudi yikabel esritzon Hashem, first and foremost, we need to accept the will of God. We need to recognize that God is running our lives, God is running the world, God is running history, God is running current events. And the Baal Shem Tov taught us to the most nuanced, fine details. Hashgacha Pratis is in every single dimension of our life. And just like Avram Avinu, whose main test was, can he continue to love Hashem and continue to recognize how much Hashem loves him through the challenges, through the tests, through the difficulties? But we all have an inner voice, a little brother Yetzirah within ourselves that tries to tell us to not be satisfied with the way Hashem is running our life, not to be accepting of Hashgacha, of the divine providence that's manifesting in our stories. And wants us to be angry at God, wants us to be frustrated, wants us not to accept God and the way He directs our story. But this all happened because of the path and because of the challenges along the way, and we lost our bearings, and we lost our focus, we lost our faith, we lost our, you know, we lost it a little bit, we fell apart a little bit. And yes, it's a limud zchus, because, you know, the hard times, you know, we fall apart a little bit. Everybody falls apart a little bit. But the Torah is teaching us that even if there seems to be a logical reason to not be satisfied, to not accept the hand of God when there's difficulties on any level, however, but it's a great chait, it's a great mistake, it's a great sin. When a person falls to this level of just not being satisfied, not accepting the way God runs our life, not being sameach bechelko, not being happy with our lot that Hashem has given each and every one of us, the good and the challenging. Because one of the most fundamental dimensions of being a Jew is to accept God, to accept the way God directs and God guides our life. And even when we're short-winded and we're frustrated and we're upset and things are not going our way, don't ever fall victim to the poison of the nachash, which wants our hearts to be in disagreement and anger and frustration and unacceptance of God. The foundation of our emunah has to be, we accept Hashem, we accept His ratzon, His will, His desire, the way He chooses to unfold our lives, our story, our history, to love him and to know that he's always loving us and guiding us. And to the extent that we're able to hold on to that, is the extent that we'll be able to live with Emuna, live with Hashem together, intimately involved in our life, and we'll be able to see it and draw strength from it, to the extent that hopefully, Mirtz Hashem, the Emuna will light up and illuminate our whole lives, and illuminate Mirtz Hashem, the entire world, to bring us to that state of complete illumination, where there won't even be a Havamina, there won't even be a thought of disagreeing and not accepting God, because he'll shine his whole light of goodness and love and light and beauty and peace and good things in the ultimate coming of Mashiach. Shavivim Heri Amenu. Amen.